Irish theologian David Ford has written all kinds of books, many of which have simple and inviting titles. Titling something is hard, and Ford just nails it. For example, Jesus, a reader. Theology, a very short introduction. In his book called The Shape of Living, Ford seems most enamored with how we live ordinary days is made possible by Christ and bears witness to Christ. He tells of a friend of his whose personal motto is rest before work. Ford seems amazed by him, if not confounded by him. He writes, he, meaning his friend, does not see rest only as a reward for work already done. He takes time off before a specially busy period and just enjoys himself. He treats his day the same way, punctuating it with breaks for exercise or something leisurely. It is an energizing routine, and he gets a great deal done. Just when you as the reader are wondering why Ford is making so much of a guy who seems to be coasting when there's so much to be done, Ford brings it close to home. He says, above all, it breaks the power of one of the main compulsions of our society, addiction to urgency. There's a time and a place for urgency. But we live in a time and a place when almost everything is claimed to be urgent. Spiritual wisdom is being able to tell the difference and live it. The first disciples found themselves in just such a moment. When Jesus departs from them, they want to go with him right now. And if they can't go with him, they want to get far away from where they are right now. And yet they're told, stay where you are and wait. And this is the first good and hard lesson of the Ascension. Today is the celebration of the Ascension, a story that stretches, if not confounds, and exceeds our imagination, but is rooted in and extends our basic confession of who Jesus is and who Jesus is with us, which is the major theme of the first season of the church year, that season in which we're introduced to Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. It's fitting that this morning we sang, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, a hymn on Ascension Day, to the tune of Angels from the Realm of Glory, a Christmas song. Can you recall the opening stanza of that song from Christmas, Angels from the Realm of Glory? It goes like this. Angels from the realm of glory, wing your flight over all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. The first stanza of that hymn is echoed then in the last stanza of the hymn we sing this morning, which calls on the angels again to call on the celestial bodies, sun and moon, to bow before the one who is King of Kings. From incarnation to resurrection to ascension to glorification, Christians worship Christ, the King, the newborn King, the Messianic King, the King of Kings seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. The Ascension completes what was began at the Incarnation with Emmanuel. At the Incarnation from the realm of divinity in the person of Jesus Christ, God takes on the fullness of humanity. At the Ascension, the crucified and resurrected Jesus rises to the realm of divinity. The whole story bears witness to the nature of Christ, fully divine, fully human, from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to Calvary to now and forevermore. This coming of Christ from heaven to earth and removal of Christ from earth to heaven is often described as a movement down at the incarnation and then up at the ascension. Down to earth to be born of Mary, up to heaven to return to God in glory. Down and up. We just can't help ourselves but talk in these terms. Down and up. Philippians 2 does so famously, saying, Christ did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. When reading the Philippians Christ hymn aloud, readers' voices tend to naturally lower and then rise through the reading, down and then up. Likewise, baptism signifies the same parabolic movement of Christ's life. There's a going down and then a coming up. At baptism, we ask the candidate, "What is your profession of faith?" "Jesus Christ is Lord," each responds. And then they are lowered down into the water. In professing our faith, we, so to speak, go down that he may be lifted up, humbled that he may be glorified in our hearts and in our lives. This is the drama and beauty of baptism. We are lowered into the waters as if they are the waters of death, as Christ was lowered into the tomb. And then we rise. As he rose, we rise with him, signifying our new life in Christ, which rises to glory as we are given the grace and strength to walk in newness of life. This newness of life is a life of abiding in Christ, and it's the ascension that makes it possible. The ascension stands for the final liberation of Jesus from all limitations of time and space, so he's freed in the Spirit to be lovingly and powerfully present with every person in every place in every age. Let's consider this beautiful irony. The story which opens the book of Acts looks like, to our natural perception, the removal of Christ from human experience. He leaves and leaves us behind. The disciples are described as standing there, straining their eyes to still see he who is now unseen. He was with us and now is not with us. He was one of us and now something very different. It's not hard to imagine the disciples felt abandoned at that moment. It's not hard to imagine they wanted to rise with him, leave with him, depart and go away with him, but they would not. Remain in Jerusalem, they're told. Wait there. And that's not so easy. Jerusalem wasn't where they wanted to be. They wanted to be with Jesus. And if they couldn't be with Jesus, at least they didn't want to be in Jerusalem. These are Galilean young men, country boys. And Jerusalem was a dangerous place for anyone associated with Jesus, as evidenced by what happened to Jesus. Jerusalem, in this sense, is anywhere you must remain and wait a while longer. We might say all of time between the ascension and return is Jerusalem time, a time between his removal from our sight and his return. As much as Christian spiritual teaching uses active verbs like follow him and walk with Christ or journey with Jesus, there's also the discipleship of waiting, staying, remaining where you are as long as it takes. We do this with loved ones when we sit with them in their burden and in their sorrow. We do it waiting for God's will to be revealed to us when we're unsure which direction to go. This kind of discipline becomes a central part of the monastic movement. Stay in your cell, and your cell will teach you everything, they said to one another. Stay in your cell, and your cell will teach you everything. In other words, I think this means staying where you are, even if it's a place of uncertainty or boredom or fear, or it feels like God is nowhere to be found. Staying there sometimes, in those moments when everything in you wants to run away and hide, wants to seek distractions, wants to seek consolations, stay. You're right where you're supposed to be. Let God do God's work in you. And to do that, you have to stop running, stop chasing, be still, and know that I am God. It's the first word to the church in Acts. Stay and wait. God is faithful and will come to you. It's the ascension that makes the waiting tolerable and faithful. The first word to the infant church is wait, remain, be still, be together. The commission to go and witness to the whole world will come and come soon, but first is wait, be still, be open, stay, and the staying will teach you everything. If the ascension is the liberation of Jesus from time and space, it is also affirmation that our creatureliness, bound in time and space, is a gift of discipleship from God too. As Jesus' body ascends, the church is born as the body of Christ in the world. We don't transcend time and space. God redeems time and space through the compassionate, courageous ministry of the church in every corner and in every age of the world. Today there are Christians singing praises under soaring arches in thousand-year-old European cathedrals, and Christians sitting under baobab trees in Tanzania, praying quietly in basements in Henan, China. There are Christians in Gaza City, and we can only imagine what their lives are like this morning. When we are baptized into the church in time and space, bound in the Spirit with Christ present to us through the ages and throughout the whole world. Like the first disciples, we do not quickly ascend from here to there. We do not shed our bodies or limitations or challenges or calling to be Christ's witnesses in the world in which we live. We live in it. We enter into it. And there, by grace, we find Christ is present to us in the daily, ordinary shape of living, and in the difficulties and dangers and sorrows of life, and all of it. Early in the book of Acts, the church is soon to be baptized by fire, to be sent to all the earth as witnesses. The church is soon to be a missionary church in a dangerous world. But for a moment, for one sacred moment, we wait. We're immersed in the glory of the resurrection and in the gift of life in Christ, now made universal. And in that grace, we're given the grace to pause, because Pentecost is coming, and fire, and the transformation of the world. He ascends, we remain, he goes, we stay and discover the beautiful paradox. He is with us now, as He promised. Everyone has moments and days and even whole seasons of life when it seems like Christ is more distant than present. Prayers get stuck in the throat, or they knock back down off the ceiling. There are times when it can all seem futile. Wait. Wait for the Lord. There's grace in the stillness. Even as we discover, sometimes discover, staying still, remaining in our Jerusalem can be the crucible in which faith is forged. And so we wait and pray and do not give up and discover again He is with us. Emmanuel, with us always, to the end of the age, as He promised. Thanks be to God.